Well, you can turn in your Bible to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. We are in our third week, Advent, as we are traveling through Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 and rehearing the story of Christmas and what Christmas is all about. And so I'll read for you now Luke 2, verses 8 through 20. You heard some of it earlier, but I'd like to read it to you again. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph, the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me one more time? Lord, we just praise you for your goodness and your kindness to us. As we consider what this day must have been like many years ago, Lord, would you speak to us through the power of your word and through the power of your spirit, that we might meet the very Christ who was born this day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Christmas has always been a great season of anticipation. I remember as a kid how much I would look forward to Christmas coming. Christmas was always my favorite holiday. It happened to coincide very closely with my birthday as well, so there was this kind of a double whammy. But we would open stockings and presents in the morning and then head out to my grandma's house. My grandma lived about 3 hours away down in Thousand Oaks, and my aunt and uncle and cousins would meet us there, and it was always just such this magical time. We'd eat well, we'd play with all our new toys, we'd see our cousins and our extended family, and I vividly remember every year, without fail, when Christmas was over, that feeling that Christmas will just never come again. It just can't come again. It's too far away. It's too far. 365 days is just too long. I'll never have another Christmas again. And I just remember as a kid, every month just going, it's 1 month closer. We're getting there. You know, it's like February. I'm like, hey, at least it's not January. And December will eventually come, and I just remember October, November, you know, time change, weather shifting. It's like, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And I grow more and more excited, and then Christmas Eve, it's there it is, all over again, the day had finally come. Anticipation is just such a bittersweet gift, right? It builds within us that longing and that hope. But it's hard to endure. We don't have that thing we're waiting so desperately for. Our text this morning is really about the greatest Christmas morning. It's a long-awaited moment, the most highly anticipated moment, really, of all of history. As human history has been moving towards this moment where God's people have been waiting, waiting, waiting for thousands of years for the promise that God would send this promised one. That one day someone would come to make all wrongs right. That one day God would send the one who would rescue humanity from their greatest problem, the sin that dwells within their hearts. And God would send someone to restore relationship with him and them. And so today, as we read this text, it's a familiar text probably, especially if you've grown up in the church, you know anything about, you know, Christmas other than Santa and presents and stuff. If you know really why we celebrate Christmas, it's a familiar text. But it's nothing, there's nothing ordinary about this text. It's familiar, but it's not ordinary. And in our text this morning, I want to take a moment. There's so much we can unpack here. And I just want to look at three things, three kind of truths I see pop out of our text this morning. God delights in showing up to the most unsuspecting individuals. The second is that God comes to us in the most unexpected way. And then third, that God is worthy of unceasing praise. He comes to the most unsuspecting people. He comes in the most unexpected way, and he is worthy of unceasing praise. Luke 2:8 sets the scene. And in the same region, there were shepherds in the field. Well, that same region's a reference earlier into Luke's gospel in verse 4 that Joseph and Mary were betrothed. They'd gone into Judea in the city of David, which is Bethlehem. And so in the region outside of Bethlehem are these shepherds in the hills taking care of flocks of sheep. We hear shepherds, it's familiar, it's common to us, again, if you've been in the church, but what you may not know about shepherds in this time is that they did not have a good reputation. When you think of shepherd, you might think of, you know, oh, like you think of this story, like baby Jesus came to the shepherd. Like, you might have a positive view, or you think of Psalm 23 where David speaks of God as a good shepherd. So you might have this positive sense, but they had a really bad reputation in first century ancient Near East. They had a really important role, a significant role in the economy, right? They'd provide animals for people to eat. They'd provide animals to be sacrificed as fulfillment, the law that was required at that time. They're very important, but they were looked poorly upon. And the reason for that is because they were often considered similar to thieves. And the reason why is because, well, when you're out with a giant flock of sheep and you got to feed them somehow, the area of land that they're roaming in might run out of food. And so the easiest thing to do is just to kind of herd your flock of sheep to the next field over, which you don't own, which you're not responsible for, and to kind of do some midnight snacking when no one's looking and eat up some of that field to keep your herd alive. And so this was really common practice, and shepherds would move around to fields that didn't belong to them, and they would essentially steal the food from that land, which would cause problems for those shepherds. And so it was so bad, in fact, that the Talmud would tell, which is sort of the commentary on the Hebrew text for the Jewish community, the Talmud would tell us that they were not allowed to give testimony in the court of law. Shepherds weren't. So if you were vocationally a shepherd, your word meant nothing in the court of law, because they were just like, you can't even trust you. They're considered an unreliable witness. Their reputation was so poor. Yet they had a really important job. And so Jesus shows up. God shows up in the power of an angel to the most unsuspecting people. If you were to pick who God should show up to at that time, the last person on your list might be a shepherd. You'd be like, well, even if God shows up to them and they go and tell people, No one's going to believe them. They don't even have a voice in the court of law. And so I think in our text, we have at least a subtle reminder that God often comes to the most unsuspecting people. We find that with Mary. Mary's she's like a 15-year-old girl in sort of a podunk town of Nazareth. It's like San Miguel around here, right? I mean, it's like, I live there. I feel like I could say that. It's coming to a place where, what good comes out of Nazareth, right? We'll actually read that in the scriptures. But God comes to a 15-year-old girl in Nazareth. God comes to shepherds out in a field in the middle of the night. We would think he would come maybe to a high priest. Maybe he'd come to Caesar himself, the leader of the Roman Empire, announce his presence. And yet that's not how God shows up. He does the unexpected. He makes his big announcement to some grungy, probably really unclean. In fact, they were spiritually often that was the case. They weren't able to enter into the temple because of their place around the sheep and that they were unclean. And because they couldn't leave their sheep for a long time, it was very difficult for them to go to the temple at all, even to get purified. So they're grungy, sort of unclean spiritually, physically. These sheep herders in a field, and God comes unsuspecting to them. That's God's MO, isn't it? God loves to surprise. God loves to do the opposite of what we would so often expect. And he still does that today. You might feel here today like, man, I'm a nobody. You might feel like you're unseen. You're just one of 8 billion people on this earth. No one in particular in the eyes of the world. You got Facebook, but you got 43 followers, right? Like you don't have 10 million or 100,000, whatever. Like, who am I in the grand scheme of things? Not an influencer. If our text tells us anything, it reminds us of anything, that it's that God sees you in the quiet of the night. Like he saw these shepherds. God loves to introduce himself to the nobodies of the world. And the resounding pattern of scripture is God loves to bless the unsuspecting, the seemingly unseen, the unimportant with his presence. You don't have to play the world's games, in other words, to get God's attention. He sees everybody and he sees hearts, and God sees you, and his sovereign gaze pierces through the dark fields outside of Bethlehem, and God's sovereign gaze pierces to you as well. And so be encouraged that though you might feel like, oh, I'm just one of 8 billion, who am I in this world? Promise to the Lord, he knows who you are. He knows very well who you are. And if you're here this morning and you're feeling like that, I want you to listen particularly well to our text this morning, to the good news that God is going to bring to these shepherds, because it's for you and it's for me as well. So we see God coming to the unsuspecting, the ones that we would never choose probably. But second, we see God come with really, really, really good news. So the shepherds, and we read, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. If you've been here the last couple weeks, you've heard us talk about Mary. You've heard us talk about Zechariah. The angel comes to both of them. In both cases, they're afraid, which is seemingly a reasonable response. If an angel were to show up to you, I think that would probably be your response as well. Certainly it's the biblical record of responses. And so Mary is afraid, Zechariah is afraid. Now we have these shepherds and they're afraid. And they assure them, fear not, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. I mean, if you could just sort of, in your mind's eye, picture the scene. You're a shepherd out in a field. You're literally doing your job. You're working. You're at work. Middle of the night, third shift, right? You're working, maybe one eye on your sheep, one eye kind of closed, trying to catch a couple Z's there. It's dark, it's probably cold, and all of a sudden, this bright light of glory shows. I think it'd be reasonable to be a little bit afraid. Very unexpected. But he announces good news. He doesn't just say good news for you shepherds. I got good news for you guys. So I have good news for all people. All people. This is an announcement that's going to be a worldwide announcement. Shepherds, listen up really closely. It says, for unto you is born this day. For unto you is a phrase we don't really use for unto you. I mean, because this text, I think, is so common, and that's how the King James Version had translated it many years before, and because we're all sort of familiar with that, I think it kind of gets carried over into a lot of different translations. But it's this idea, for you. For you is born a child. For you is born this child. This child's not just born for himself. He's not just born for no reason. He is born for you, for the whole world. The good news they bring is a baby announcement. It's a birth announcement. I said earlier, I love kids. We love babies. I love hearing about my friends having babies. I love seeing announcements on Instagram about people having babies. My wife has had three babies. But I'll tell you what, never in any of our three children's baby announcements have we had an angel show up. Not once. I think my kids are great. I think they're pretty special. Certainly special to me. Never an angel. Never an angel to show up. Say, I got good news, there's a baby. I've never seen that on an Instagram post. Never seen it on Facebook. Why this baby? And that should be the question we're asking when we read this text. Why this baby? Why an angelic announcement? Why is this choir of heavenly hosts break out into praise of God for this baby being born? Our text tells us that this baby is unique for three reasons. It gives three titles for the baby. You, this day in the city of David, a Savior, one, who is Christ, two, the Lord, three. What's unique about this baby is he's a Savior, he's Christ, and he's Lord. And if you want to understand who Jesus of the Bible is, you have to understand these three titles. Right? If you don't understand that the biblical proclamation of Jesus is that he's Savior, he's Christ, and he's Lord, then Jesus is, he's what? He's anybody else. Right? He's maybe a good teacher. He's a special guy. Seems like he has some smart things to say. He's pretty wise. But that might be where it ends. But if you understand the biblical description of Jesus, and if it is indeed true, then this is no ordinary baby. There's a reason an angel announces his birth. And so I want to spend a few moments here, really kind of the main part of our time together, looking what do these three titles mean? What is a Savior? Well, it's very simply one who saves. That's quite obvious. But the right question then is, what does Jesus save us from? Because your answer to that is going to determine who you understand Jesus to be. Because if you have the idea that many people have had, that the purpose of Jesus coming is maybe to save them from the Roman Empire. When Jesus showed up, Rome's oppressing Israel, the kind of full ownership more or less, and they were like, the people of Israel were like, get these guys off our backs, get them out of here. And this announcement of a Savior made them go, finally, here's going to be the one who's going to get them off our back. Here's going to be the one who's going to end the Roman oppression. Finally, our Savior is here. But when Jesus doesn't show up and destroy the Roman government, there are many who walked away. Because Jesus then wasn't the savior they wanted. Some have seen Jesus as a savior who's meant to save you from a hard and uncomfortable life. And I think this might be more common for us in American culture. We live in a first world nation. We have a lot going for us historically. And sometimes we think of maybe Jesus as this one who's gonna take away the discomfort in the world. Man, you know, things can be uncomfortable in this life. Jesus, can you save me from discomfort? And this is the savior we want. The one who's gonna, take away any ailments in life, whether they're monetary, whether they're physical, whether they're emotional, maybe they're relational problems. Jesus, can you fix this? Then you'll be the real savior. If Jesus as savior is meant to save us from discomfort in this life, then what happens if our discomfort continues? You might go, well, who needs that Jesus? That didn't work, right? He didn't come to save me from this atrocious situation. Or what happens when we experience great loss and sorrow and suffering? And we go, man, anyone who would allow this to happen, that's no savior. And so we go, I don't want anything to do with that, Jesus. What you think Jesus came to save you from is going to determine really what you think your greatest problem is. Because he came as a savior for our greatest problem. Let me tell you that the Bible makes really, really, really clear that Jesus came to save us from our sins. That's what he's savior of. Now, the implications of that are pretty dramatic. Right? Because it is the case that God is going to restore all things and make all things right, and God will have a place where we will be with him for all of eternity, where there is no more pain, sorrow, and suffering. But the reason Jesus came is to rescue us from our sin. John's gospel, Garrett read a little bit of it this morning, but in that same chapter, chapter 1 and verse 29, said probably most clearly, there's lots of other places in the Bible, but next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The reason Jesus came as a baby in that manger was to take away the sins of the world. Jesus came to save us from sin. If you're familiar with the biblical narrative, sin enters into the world through Adam and Eve, our first parents who disobeyed God, who plunged the human race into sin. We now have this thing inside of us, this sin nature that makes us bent in on ourselves, makes us want what we want when we want it. It makes us unholy, it makes us unrighteous, it makes us incapable of standing before a holy and righteous God. And so the question is, if I'm going to die one day, which barring Jesus coming back will happen, how can I stand before God? How can I stand in the presence of God? Every person who has come before us will stand in the presence of God. Every person who's present on the earth right now will stand before the presence of God. Every person born before Jesus comes back will stand before the presence of God. How can we do that if there is sin in our hearts? And the answer is we need a savior. That's why this baby is so important. That's why we celebrate every year his coming, because the savior of the world has come. So if your view of Jesus is just that, you know, he's here to save you maybe in a difficult time. Times are hard, cry out to Jesus, get me through it. Reality is there's no promise of that in the Bible. I know that's kind of a hard thing to like think about. But the Bible does not promise us an easy life. In fact, Jesus tells us the opposite, that there will be trouble in this world. And the answer to our hope is in him. If your view of Jesus is that that he came to overthrow the government or to make a utopia here on earth, the reality is there's no promise of that in the Bible. The promise of an ultimate restoration, which will come. But if you realize you're a sinner who has to stand before God one day, but you have no right to stand before God, then you realize you need a savior. And that's who Jesus is. That's what Jesus came to save you from. So suffering this life is a real problem. Political differences and are real problems. Health issues are real problems. Friends, we have to remember, these really are, again, not, this is not a simple thing to easy pill to swallow, but these are temporary problems. In the grand scheme of things, they really are. We look at Paul way back in the New Testament, who wrote a lot of our New Testament. He went through some serious trials and tribulations. But he's been with the Lord for the last 1,900 years. And one day our trials and tribulations will come to an end, and we will stand before God, and our greatest problem of sin can only be solved in one, and that's the Lord Jesus who came. So he is Savior, and that's why it's such a big announcement. But he is also Christ and Lord, and these ones I'll make real quick. But we're told the baby is a Christ. He is the Christ. We say Jesus Christ all the time when we speak of Jesus, but it's important to know Christ is not his last name. Right? When we say Jesus Christ, Christ isn't his last name. Christ is a title. Right? Christ is a declaration of who he is. So when people stub their toe or use his name irreverently, oh, Jesus Christ, it's actually a declaration that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is the Messiah who has come. God had promised there would be one who would come, a special one, an individual who would rescue God's people, deliver them from their sins, restore all things. That's who the Messiah was. And that's what the Old Testament speaks of all the way back to Genesis 3:15, this longing of one who would destroy the enemy, himself would have his heel bitten. And the whole of church history would point to this longing and this one who would come, this Christ, the anointed one. Matthew's gospel opens up the story of Jesus by giving a genealogy. That's the part when you're reading Matthew 1 you skip over. If you go back and read it, it tells us, it kind of gives a summary in Matthew 1:17. All the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation of Babylon are 14 generations. From the deportation of Babylon to, he doesn't say Jesus, he says the Christ are 14 generations. In other words, all of this has been leading up to the Christ. All of human history, the longing for this anointed one, this special one, this unique one to come. And Luke tells us he's here. There's no ordinary baby. There's no ordinary birth announcement, but the Christ has finally come. And he calls him Christ Lord, Christos Kurios. It's the only time in the New Testament actually those two words are put together just like that. He is the Christ Lord. Our translation says Christ the Lord. And the Lord is, of course, a title, but man, this, hang with me here. This is like gold. In the Old Testament, the name given to God is Lord. So when you're reading your Old Testament and you come to the word Lord, it comes in two forms, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And that's the divine name, Yahweh. And that transliterates for us to Lord, like that, all capitals. But when you read a lowercase, that's just the word Lord, which means like a ruler, okay? So when you're reading your Old Testament, you'll see that. Maybe you've wondered that, or maybe you already know that. All caps, why is this word Lord all capital? Well, it's telling you this is the divine name of God. Jesus here is given the very name of God. Here, Jesus is Christ, the Lord. He is given the very title that God has. Before these shepherds is a declaration that not only has the Messiah come, not only is he the savior of your sins, but it's actually God. God in flesh, laying in that manger. Jesus, Savior, Christ, the Lord. God in a manger. Well, you would imagine the shepherds were beside themselves. What in the world have we just been told? To call it good news, it's really an understatement. We use the word gospel, good news. It's great news. It's the greatest of news. It's the best of news that here, after thousands of years, Christ is here, and that Christ is God. God in flesh, laying in a manger. And so their response is, well, let us go and see, which feels a little calm. I imagine they were pretty thrilled. Actually, we get that from the text. They were. God comes to the most unsuspecting people, doesn't he? He comes to with the most unfathomable, unimaginable, the best of news ever. And the result we find is this unceasing praise. If you read the text, three times in the text, we see that people just burst out in praise of God. This news gets announced, and three times it's just like, oh my, it's here, he's here. Praise God, praise God, praise God. The announcement of Jesus comes, and this heavenly host, literally an army of heaven, shows up, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Why does a heavenly host burst forth out of seemingly nowhere to come and praise God at Jesus' announcement? Well, Jesus isn't coming to save angels. He's coming to earth to save humans. Why do these heavenly beings rejoice? The heavenly host has been with God since we were created, right? When we read the creation narrative, there's understanding that before God created us, the angels were with God. And so they've watched the creation take place. They've watched God create his beloved image bearers, us, people made in the image of God. We are unique amongst all of God's creation. And when the angel, Satan, will deceive Adam and Eve, and they watch the destruction of sin on earth and God's creation, God's heart's broken, and the heavenly hosts want God's glory in all things. And so here in this moment, this long-awaited Savior, God himself, would enter and bring about redemption, and the angels just know how greatly God is glorified by doing this, and they can't help it. They break out in praise of God. They rejoice that God is glorified by saving you, by saving me, by saving all who trust in him as Savior. And so the scriptures will tell us in another place that every time someone comes to faith, the angels burst out in praise and glory of God. And so they are pleased when God is pleased, and God is pleased when people repent and trust him and know him and follow him. And so praise from heaven bursts forth. And I'm sure the text tells us that the shepherds, they're kind of like, we're going to wait around till this all ends, and then we're going to go see what this is all about. And they do. It tells us they stay until the heavenly hosts depart, and then off they go to see Jesus. When they come, they find Mary. Now Mary, she hears about everything, and the text tells us she treasured up everything they said, pondering it in her heart. Here's her baby, her beloved child, and these shepherds come and go, we were just told, I got a crazy story for you. I don't know if you're gonna believe this, Mary. And Mary's treasuring it all up, praising God in her heart. God, why me? You can imagine, right? Here, the baby, the Savior, the Christ, the Lord, here. Mary's worshiping God. And then we see the shepherds, it tells us they returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, has been told them. Coming in contact with the miraculous work of God changes you. These were shepherds in a field who weren't able to even bear witness in court. They were rejected, they weren't trusted, they were likely unclean. They here come and experience the good news of Jesus, and it changes them. They leave not going like, oh, well, that was interesting. You know, another day in life, you know, a shepherd. But they leave praising and glorifying God because they met God. The natural response to the good news of Jesus is the praise of God. And I think the more we dwell on the good news this Christmas season, that God has sent his Son to save you from your sin, that the Christ the Lord has come, God in flesh, the more it stirs joy and praise within our hearts. And friends, I know the Christmas season can be busy. It can be busy in all sorts of ways. It can be hard as well, emotionally. Maybe ones you love that you used to spend time with Christmas, you don't anymore. I miss my grandparents dearly. I miss going down and being with them during Christmas. So in that sense, it's a special day that's reflective. But I hope in all of it, you can reflect on what Christmas is really about. And that might bring joy, might cause a smile across your face when you would least expect it, that it would bring gratitude to your heart. I pray that in the busyness, you would not miss what Christmas is all about. And so we have to wonder, has the Christmas story become such old news that it's no longer good news? I think it's a good question for us this season. The more we can reflect on what Christmas is all about, the more our hearts burst forth into praise of God. So set aside time, go, see your Savior. And the text says, let us go and see. I think that's a call to us as well. Let us go and see. Let us go and spend time meeting with our good Savior who has come. It's never too late. Start an Advent devotional. Now we're midway through Advent, but it's never too late to start. You don't have to wait to the new year to make a resolution to read your Bible. Right? We don't have to wait for a special time to pray. Go see your Savior. Now is the time, this Christmas season, to praise him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have sent the Son, the Savior, the Christ, the Lord. And Lord, would you drill that reality deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into our hearts and minds that we would be shocked and amazed like shepherds in a field where your glory bursts forth upon them and we are in wonder singing praise and glory to you. Jesus, thank you that you came. Thank you that you gave your life that we might have life in you. Thank you for salvation we receive. Spirit, open our eyes and hearts to behold the glory of the Son all the more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.